Okay, I hope this is on. I definitely feel like, you know, the desire that I once had to be some kind of singing sensation is slightly fulfilled when I get to wear this. But, you know, I'm not about to break out in song, so don't worry, okay? Just as I was preparing for this evening, I just felt like God was really the overriding message that was coming through. From Nehemiah 12, which is what we're about to read together, and it's verses 27 of Nehemiah 12 to 43. So just while you're finding that, I just felt like God was really saying that he was calling us to what true worship really is. So that's what we're going to sort of think about tonight. See the challenge that perhaps we have for us at this point. As the kind of climax of the story, if you like, of the rebuilding of the temple. So we're going to read Nehemiah 12 from verse 27. And it says, it's the dedication of Jerusalem's wall. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were there to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. They also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural areas near Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and Levites first purified themselves. Then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Then came some priests who played trumpets, including Zechariah, son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, a descendant of Asaph. And Zechariah's colleagues were Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalei, Gilalei, Meah, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led this procession. At the fountain gate, they went straight up the steps on the ascent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David and then proceeded to the water gate on the east. The second choir giving thanks went northward around the other way to meet them. I followed them together with the other half of the people along the top of the wall past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, then past the Ephraim gate to the old city gate, past the fish gate and the Tower of Hananel, and onto the Tower of the 100. Then we continued on to the Sheep Gate and stopped at the Guard Gate. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the Temple of God, where they took their places. So did I, together with the groups of leaders who were with me. We went together with the trumpet-playing priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Mininim, Micaiah, Elioniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah, and the singers, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Johananim, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezar. They played and sang loudly under the direction of Jezariah, the choir director. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Israel could be heard far away. I probably stumbled over some of those strange and unusual names because they're not really names that we would use today. Some of them maybe sound a little bit like some names that we might have today. But I really felt that when we look at this passage, if we take away the names, God is saying something really quite powerful to us. And we're going to look at it in three different sections tonight. To have got to this point, Nehemiah has overcome so many obstacles, so many barriers. People have opposed what he has really believed that God has set him to do. Nehemiah, if you've been following this journey with us since a number of weeks ago, we've seen that Nehemiah had a vision. He had a vision from God. He prayed it through. He saw God's heart. He's been faithful in prayer. He knew that he had God's involvement the whole, over these past 52 days to get these walls completed. And Nehemiah led boldly and bravely. He wasn't afraid to stand firm and strong in what God had set him to do. And we see now that this task has been accomplished. The walls are rebuilt and the people are coming together to have a massive party to God. And I love that. I love that God wants us to rejoice. There are times of mourning. There are times of difficulty. There are times of challenge. There's times of grieving. But there's times of rejoicing. And God encourages us to do that. The challenge as I was reading this, though, was recognizing that like Nehemiah, I need to make sure that all of my life needs to be one of complete worship to God. My worship of God needs to impact everything that I do, not just the easy parts, not just the Sunday thing, but every single part of my life. And when I looked at this, I saw that Nehemiah had remained steadfast, and he had remained in that place of worship to God. He was focused on the task. He didn't allow others to downtrodden him to the point where he gave up. He encouraged, he stood up for others, but in everything he worshiped God. I know in my life, I fall short of this picture of Nehemiah living a life of true worship. And I'm sure if we were to spend time together chatting, we would all acknowledge that we find it difficult to truly worship with everything that we are. Because of distractions, because of pressures, our worship often becomes suppressed. So this evening, as we look at three different sections, quite briefly, let's be open to hearing God. Let's be open to hearing him reveal areas in our lives that we have to give back to him. Let's be open to acknowledging that there are maybe parts of our lives that aren't actually worshipful. And let's be willing to stand together, just as the people under Nehemiah's leadership were willing to stand together. So we're going to look first at verses 27 to 30. And when I looked at these verses, verse 30 in particular really stood out. It says, the priests and Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And that word purify, that's what God calls us first and foremost to do. Now we know there will have been a point in our lives for many of us when we came to a realization that Jesus had died on the cross for us, for our sins, and had taken that punishment, and we repented. And we, became a friend of his. But it doesn't make us perfect people. And there will continue to be things in our lives that cause us to be imperfect and fallen. The people here we see, even after these 52 days where they have been building, where they have been faithful, where they have been honoring God, the first thing that they come to do is once again set themselves apart for God. They were a people who were happy. They were ecstatic. They built the walls again, something that should have happened, I think, about 60 years previously, if my reading up while I was preparing for this is accurate. It was a long time coming. They were so exalted in the fact that this had been achieved. But these people knew that God had helped them. They wanted to thank God for his help. But first, they offered themselves again. First, they got themselves into that position of rightness before God. They recognized that there were pressures on them. They recognized that there were distractions on their own lives. But instead of brushing them under the carpet, or ignoring them, or putting a front on, they went to God and to one another, and they acknowledged them. I love shopping. It is probably my worst habit, my husband would tell you. And a couple of years ago, actually a bit longer than that ago, shopping was becoming a bit of an addiction for me, to be honest, and was getting me into a bit of bother. And I actually was, it was definitely one area of my life that I was definitely not allowing God into, and that it sounds a bit, even a bit mundane and a bit silly, saying it out loud. And at the time, I remember I would hear from God on it, and I would feel challenged by God about it, and I would say, oh, but it's not as bad as other people's sin. It's not the worst thing. It's okay. And time again, I felt like God was saying, no, this is not okay. This is a God to you. You need to change this. And 2 years ago, I decided to try to break a habit. And I decided to go for a year without shopping, without buying anything new. I'd love to say I lasted the whole year. I lasted 6 months, which I thought was pretty good. You know, thanks. 6 months, okay. But in that time, I was able to recognize a couple of things about what that habit had become to me. And that habit had then allowed other bad habits to form. And because of that, I was brushing things under the carpet. And it was causing a blockage in my relationship with my husband. And, you know, I was withholding things from him. And ultimately, it was damaging me. And I had to allow God to show me that and for me to become purified again. I'd love to tell you that, you know, I don't shop anymore and it's all great, but I definitely don't half as much. And most importantly, I know it's not a God to me anymore because God changed that for me because I let him. And there might be things tonight that come to your mind when we think about needing to be purified. And often we put big sins up there. Oh, well, I don't have an addiction to whatever. Or I'm not struggling with that the way someone else is. So I'm okay. But chances are there's something. Something that you are letting get in the way of you living a life of true worship before God. So just the question tonight, what pressure is it? What is it that you need to allow with God's strength to address and to bring to him? The first thing we need to be is purified. Secondly, then, in verses 31 to 37, I'll not read it all again because there's so many difficult names. I feel like I've got through it once. But this process of purification then led to action. Nehemiah and the people became visible. In Nehemiah 6, it tells us in verses 12 and 13, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Those words, they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. They were frightened and humiliated. The people knew, Nehemiah and the people knew that God had been faithful to them. And as a result of that, he was calling them to become even more visible to those around them. So Nehemiah led the people in a public acknowledgement, if you like, of who God is and what God meant to them. They got up onto the top of the city walls and they marched. I mean, that seems a bit strange to us, okay? This was an act of worship to them. Previously, 52 days before, you couldn't stand on these walls. There was nothing there. 52 days later, which I think is a miracle, and his testament to how, you know, strongly convicted Nehemiah was and how focused he was. These people, these walls were so wide and thick that they were able to get up onto these walls as a group of people and march and be visible and glorify God. And as they marched, they thanked God. Their enemies were now frightened and humiliated. Their enemies who had once mocked them, who had once hurled abuse at them, who had taunted them. Well, they had no legs left to stand on. They were in awe, probably, of what was now happening. God's not calling us, I think, tonight to get up on walls and march, literally. But God is calling us to live lives that are visible before others. He's calling us to make sure that we are prepared to be counted as his. And that means that we have to be willing to engage sometimes in conversations about him. It means that sometimes we're going to have to defend, possibly, his name. It means that we're going to have to make sure that our actions, our thoughts, are kept in check. And that every part of our lives is a worshipful, meaningful communication to others of who God is and what he's done for us. I was thinking then of the words in the New Testament where Jesus is telling a group of people and the fact that, you know, if we have a light, we're not going to hide it. We're not going to put it under a bushel because it'll not be effective. We're going to put it bright on a stand so that it can actually serve its purpose fully. That's what God's calling us to do every single day. It's easy on a Sunday. It's easy when we're with our Christian friends or when we're with our family who support, encourage us, you know, to really seek God and to follow after him. But what about those times when you're on your own? What about those times when you're with other people who don't share the same faith and belief as you? Is your worship, is your faith visible then? Is God calling us, you and I tonight, to be willing to make our worship much more visible? And then lastly, we've got in verses 38 to 43, this idea that worship is going to require sacrifice. Verse 33, these people have marched, they've come back together and met at the temple, the house of God. They were making such a noise of joy and excitement and praise that people far away could hear the sound of their happiness. There was no mistaking the fact that they were glorifying God. Everyone around knew that God had helped his people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem again. And these people were rejoicing because they had counted the cost. Over those last 52 days, when they had had moments of doubt, when they had feelings of rejection, when they had fears, when they were, you know, people were, their enemies were marching against them, when they were feeling the pressure, they didn't let go of that one focus and that one aim. And so now, they're coming back together to acknowledge and give that true worship back to God. They've already counted sacrifice. And yet in verse 43, they're now sacrificing and giving back to God for what he has done for them. And I love it how it includes at that point the women and the children also participated in the celebration. You know, it was for everyone. All ages, no one was excluded from this. Because God's not a God who excludes. But it had cost them. And it was continuing to cost them. because they were having to be set apart. They were having to be visible and to continue to stand up for what they believed in. I don't think in our 21st century context, we tend to talk a great deal about sacrifice anymore. We might hear about it in the likes of, you know, our athletes and our sports stars. And Jessica Innes-Hill this week at the ripe old age of 31, you know, has decided to retire from athletics, you know, at 31. Lucky her. But she's had to make a cost throughout her life of training, of dedication, of commitment. We've just spent a week with friends, and one of our friends, Jen, was involved in quite a bad accident a number of years ago, which has left her with quite a significant reduced mobility in one of her legs, and she often has to spend time in a wheelchair because her walking isn't great. But Jen, being the kind of person that she is, has not let this defeat her or overcome her, and she, earlier this year, competed in Orlando in the Invictus Games. She was on the TV. It was very exciting for my children, you know, that they got to see Auntie Jen be interviewed by Nick Knowles. But this week, when we spent time with her and her husband and their little girl, her husband, John, it was interesting to see the dynamic when we talked about the Invictus Games and how exciting it had been. But John all the time talked about, you know, yeah, but the 4 months previously, we didn't see her. The 4 months before, her life was revolving around training. Sally and I didn't get to spend time with her. And it wasn't a resentment necessarily, but you could see that it had required a lot of sacrifice on his part as her husband, as the father of their little girl. But yet he wanted to encourage her to pursue. She sacrificed. But I think often, I don't hear of a lot of Christians really talking about what they've had to sacrifice for God. I can think about missionaries that I got told about when I was younger. I can think about Amy Carmichael's story and what she had to sacrifice. I can remember hearing about, you know, Maud Kells, a missionary who's gone to the Congo from Northern Ireland and has gone through an awful lot in her life. She was shot last year, sacrificed. But yet my generation, the generation coming behind me, sacrifice is quite an alien concept, unless we know we can do it for a kind of monetary gain, if you like, in the future. But I think God's calling us to sacrifice things. It might not be our stuff, but it might be our pride. It might be our goals, because maybe they're not quite the goals that God has for us. It might be that God's calling us to something and we are suppressing that call because of fear, because it doesn't fit in with our life plan, because actually it would be too hard and it would cost too much. These people were able to rejoice because they had counted the cost and were continuing to sacrifice. What's our cost going to be? So what does this mean for us tonight? We're going to move into a time of communion in a few minutes. But I think this idea of purification, all of us need to come to God with things fairly regularly. We will all have things that we need to acknowledge that we have let slide under the carpet, or we've let go for too long, bad habits that we have fallen into. We need to bring those to God tonight, be willing to acknowledge them, to bring them to Him, to say sorry, and to allow Him to be purifying us again. What is it tonight that maybe He's calling you to put right with Him? Or maybe you're sitting here and you know that actually you've got the Sunday box ticked and the, you know, small group or the home group that you're part of. And when you go to your prayer cell, you'll say the right things and you'll act in the right way. But actually, you know that there are other areas of your life when people can't see you, and only God can, that often you forget that God can see you. How is he calling you to make your faith more visible? And are you going to be prepared tonight to step in faith and to commit to doing that? And what's the cost going to be for you? I had trained as a secondary school teacher, and I loved my job, and I was quite happy teaching, and I was quite happy volunteering in the youth department and helping when I could. And God decided to say, actually, no, Joe, that's not what I want you to do anymore. And so I stepped out of teaching and stepped into youth work. But there was a cost involved. It meant a cost financially. Youth work doesn't pay as much. But it meant a cost and a change to our family life. It meant a cost to my kind of career plan or career goals that I had for myself. Has it been a cost that I would regret? Definitely not. God might not be calling you to make a similar sacrifice, but there might be something that he's saying to you that you need to be willing to let go of for him to shape you or to take you in the next direction, in the next stage with him. I was reminded of the words just as we finish in John 10:10, how God's promised us life in all its fullness. God doesn't bring us or give us a life that is selling us short or doing us out of some fun or enjoyment. When we truly worship God, we will have a life of freedom. We'll have a life lived in unity with others. We'll have a sense of completeness, a purpose, a sense of belonging. And it'll be something that's attractive to others. Others will want it. They'll want to be part of it. Not because of us or anything to do with ourselves, but because others will see God through us. And because of that, he will transform their lives. Nehemiah and the people were purified. They were visible in their worship, and they were prepared to live sacrificially. And because of that, their enemies were frightened and humiliated. What's God calling us to tonight? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power and the example that we have in your word. I thank you for the challenge that we see. That you're not a God who saves us and leaves us as we are, but you're a God who continues to transform and change us because you see the finished product. You see that thing of beauty that you're continuing to shape us into. And Father, I pray tonight that as we move into communion, as we continue to worship you, Father, would we be open to hearing from you those things that we need purified on? Father, would we be willing to give things to you tonight? Father, would we be people who are not afraid to be visible in our worship of you? And Father, would we be willing tonight to count the cost of what it might mean to devote our lives totally to you? Father, teach us more of your heart. Teach us more of what it means to truly worship. In your name, amen.